Okay, we are looking at the power of the Holy Spirit, and last week we spent our time talking about the power and ability, and we saw several different incidents where people were given particular or specific ability to accomplish something that God wanted to have done through His Spirit. For instance, we looked at the those who God gave a specific abilities to do the work that He wanted done in the tabernacle in the wilderness, in making all the various things that needed to be done around that. So we see then through the Old Testament that it teaches us that that God through His Spirit enables people or empowers people to do the things that God wants to have done. One of the things we also mentioned in that is that even though somebody may be filled with the Spirit, or like in the case of Samson, we saw how the Spirit rushed upon Samson several different occasions. We saw that. Doesn't mean that that particular person who has the Spirit is always going to be doing everything the way that God wants them to be doing it, you see. And so, again, just because God gives His Spirit does not mean He takes away free will. You have to keep that in mind. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about power with humility. And the subject of our study this morning mainly focuses around Moses. We look at the leadership of Moses, and it's a great example of how God has given Moses His Spirit, and so he has the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit in his life and helping him as a leader of God's people. But yet at the same time, we see Moses as a very humble man. Okay, and so let's focus on power with humility. And I want to encourage you to turn in your Bible over to Numbers 11, and we're going to be looking primarily at chapters 11 through 14 this morning, as we look at some of the different events that are taking place in this particular section of Moses dealing with the Israelite people. Now, as we begin this, let's notice a couple of different references. There are not a lot of references in this section here that specifically talk about the Holy Spirit being given or what have you, as we have seen in other places, but there are a couple of them. For instance, look in chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. What's happening here is, you know, the people are there in the wilderness, and they're grumbling and complaining on this particular occasion because they don't have any meat to eat. They're not satisfied with the manna that God has provided to them, and so we have this as is described here, a rabble, okay, a rabble of people, of the Israelites, who are grumbling and complaining. Some of you have some strange looks on your face. Look in verse 4 of chapter 11. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat." So you have a group of folks amongst the Israelites who are discontented. Does that sound like anything unusual? Not really. They've been grumbling and complaining ever since they left Egypt. Okay, and here they're complaining because they don't have enough meat to eat. Moses is, you know, overwhelmed by all this, and we're going to look back at that particular part of it as we go through this. But look in verses 16 and 17. God's solution is to provide Moses some help in the leadership of the people. And so he says, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you." Verse 17, "And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone." If you go down to verses 24 and 25, Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. He gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. So we have an example here, a situation where we're seeing that God has taken of some of the Spirit that He had already placed upon Moses, and He shares that with these 70 elders, okay, these leaders amongst the people, to their purposes to help Moses in the leadership of it. So the point here is just simply that, again, here's a statement that tells us not only did Moses have the Spirit of God, but God then took some of that Spirit and gave it to them. So, if you look over in chapter 14, now this is the situation where the people are in rebellion because they have gone, the spies have gone into the land of Canaan. They spied out the land. They came back, and 10 of them gave a bad report. Joshua and Caleb give a good report, but the people are rebelling and so forth. And look at what it says here in verse 13 and 14. Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud." Wait a minute, I'm looking at the wrong verse here. Verse 24, not 14. I'm sorry. I'm reading the wrong one. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. So again, here's a statement that Caleb has a different spirit than the others. He's going to be allowed to go into the land, whereas the other spies, the 10 spies that gave a bad report, are going to be punished and destroyed. So we don't see the Holy Spirit mentioned often, but we do see from these that the Holy Spirit is working in the life of Moses here. And though in these narratives we don't hear a lot about it, other Israelites later on would write some things that indicate their understanding and belief that the Spirit indeed was working through Moses. For instance, let's go over to, keep your finger right here because we're going to come back to this, but go over to Isaiah 63 for just a moment. Let me get somebody to read for us verses 7 through 14. Isaiah 63, verses 7 through 14. Who's got that and wants to read? Beverly? Okay.
I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He has bestowed on them according to His mercy, according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. For He said, "Surely we are My people, children who will not lie, but He became their Savior. In all their affliction, He is afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and His pity, He redeemed them. And He bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. So He turned Himself against them as an enemy, and He fought against them. Then He remembered the days of old. Moses and his people said, 'Who is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Who is he who put His Holy Spirit within them? Who led them by the right hand of Moses with His glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for Himself an everlasting name? Who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they might not stumble? As a beast goes down into the valley and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name.'"
Okay. Notice a couple of different statements here in this text that Isaiah writes here. Verse 10, they, that is the Israelite people, rebelled, and he says, did what? They grieved the Holy Spirit. Okay? So we know that the Holy Spirit was there amongst them because he was being grieved by them. Okay? Verse 11, he asks, where is he who sent his Holy Spirit amongst them? Okay? Verse 14, like cattle that go down to the plain, they were given rest by the Spirit of the Lord. And so what we see here is Isaiah is linking the Spirit to the work that Moses himself was doing as a leader of Israel, and acknowledging that God's Spirit was present and there working amongst them. So God used Moses and exercised his power through Moses as a human agent to accomplish the things that God wanted to have done. And so what we're basically going to be seeing is Moses as a model, so to speak, of Spirit-filled leadership amongst God's people. All right, that's what we want to look at. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 3 and verse 5 tells us that Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house. And so if you want to look at Spirit-filled leadership, Moses is your man. Okay? Moses is the man to look for and look at those things. Now, what we're going to do is, in trying to just to get a better... I'm sorry, Ray, go ahead. Not particularly. No. Well, yeah, we're not going to quite get in all of that far. Most of what we're going to focus on is going to be have to be with 11 through 14, but there'll be some other things that we'll touch on here and there, you know, in all of this. What we want to look at in this is three marks of leadership that is Spirit-led, or Spirit marks of the Spirit of God in the leadership of Moses. Okay, there are three things that we want to focus on. The first one is power without pride. Okay, the power of the Holy Spirit without pride. Okay, if you go to Numbers 12, verse 3, it tells us there that Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Okay, so right away what we see here is that Moses, the one chosen by God, God looks upon him and says, there's no one that is more humble than him. Pride is not an issue for Moses, okay? But let's understand something. Before we can go any further, we need to understand the Hebrew meaning of the word humble as it is used here. The Hebrew word, and I'm not sure completely of the pronunciation, it appears to be something like Anna, A-N-A-H. The Hebrew word for humble does not really refer to a particular virtue or characteristic. Okay? You need to understand that. When we think of someone who is humble, typically, you know, we're thinking, okay, this particular virtue that says, oh, well, they just, you know, give of themselves and so on and so forth. But the Hebrew word has to do more with someone who is lowly because of some affliction. Okay? It refers to one who suffers by being put down and demeaned by others. Right? W.E. Vine in his dictionary says it means to be afflicted, to be bowed down, to be humbled, to be meek. It later, in later Israelite writings, it became to refer to the poor. Okay? But mostly those who were being oppressed or abused by the rich. Okay? Zephaniah referenced them, that is, the poor, as the meek of the earth. Okay? And basically kind of sets the stage for Jesus' focus in ministry to the poor and the meek. And you go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, the Beatitudes, and Jesus says, what? Blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. See? And so this word for humble, when it says that, Moses was a very humble man, we need to understand it in that particular light, in that terms, that it's referring to, you know, Moses describing him, and certainly I think in a lot of the situations that we find Moses in, even as a leader, that he was oppressed, he was put down, you know, by the people, demeaned by others. Even on one occasion, we're going to look at here in a moment, by his own brother and sister. You see? Rick?
I always thought Moses looked like Charlton Heston.
Well, this would be, you know, if you go back to the movie scenes, this would be Moses in the mud pit, you know, stomping out the straw. You know, this would not be Moses, you know, in the Pharaoh's house, okay? So, you know, again, I want to make sure that you're understanding the use of this word here in the Hebrew, how important that is to really understanding what it's saying about Moses and about this whole issue of having power without pride. Those, if you think about Moses, all right, in all the different situations, those who are lowly, okay, lack resources or power. All right? Yet Moses had incredible power, didn't he? Okay? Moses was a great leader, but yet he was a great servant at the same time, wasn't he? See? You see, Moses' power lay in the Spirit of God, not in himself. And the secret of his humility really lays in his lack of self-sufficiency. Now, we need to understand something here. That may sound a little strange to us because, you know, we have to understand Moses, it wasn't because Moses had no abilities of his own, was it? That he, you know, was in this kind of a position. In fact, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, we're told there that Moses was educated in all wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. The writer of Hebrews in 11 verses 24 and 26 tells us about the life in the courts of Pharaoh that Moses had. Okay? But Moses did not depend on his gifts and his strengths as he led the people of Israel. Let me ask you a question. See, this is a kind of a contrast, isn't it? We see Moses raised up in Pharaoh's house for 40 years, right? He's 40 years old when he fled Egypt. Okay? So certainly he had plenty of opportunity. We would think that a man being 40 years old, being raised up under that kind of an environment, he understood what power was about. Do you suppose? You see, you know, we're already told he was schooled in, you know, all the wisdom and so forth. Someone suggested Moses probably was able to speak several different languages. You know. So it wasn't that Moses didn't have any abilities. But let me ask you this question. Why do you think that God allowed Moses to be a shepherd in Midian for 40 years before he drew him to the bush on the mountain? Perhaps so. I mean, certainly God knew all along that, the Israelite people were being oppressed there in Egypt, right? I mean, Moses left 40 years earlier. They were being oppressed. But yet God waited another 40 years before Moses returned to Egypt to free the Israelites. Ted?
But it isn't the very thing Moses failed in.
What's that? Very much so. Remember we said, even though a person has the power of the Spirit, it does not mean they're going to be perfect. Yeah.
And the power.
Yeah.
Often I've read that somebody said, it seems to be a pretty good explanation of meekness, humility is power.
Power under control, right. I've heard that very same definition. So here Moses is 40 years tending sheep. And then God calls him to the burning bush and he has a conversation with God. And basically, to paraphrase, God says, Moses, I've got a job for you to do. I want you to go back to the Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And Moses, what is Moses' immediate response? Who am I that I should go? Okay. Who am I that I should go? And so, again, what are we seeing here with Moses? Maybe the message is you spend 40 years taking care of sheep, that'll do something to you, right? He doesn't realize that he's about to spend another 40 years taking care of sheep of a different kind. Okay? God, I think, prepared him by humbling him. Get him ready for the task that he was about to take on. Okay? Now, let's take a look at the crisis that Moses faces in Numbers chapter 11. Okay? Go back over there. We mentioned this as we were beginning this morning. The people are grumbling about wanting meat instead of just the manna. But one of the things that's interesting about this is in there, not only are they craving meat, but what are they also remembering here? Yeah. All of the food, the diet that they had back in Egypt, they were missing that. And we see that same kind of theme over and over again, don't we? They're longing for back there because they're facing some kind of a hardship. Moses then, in the midst of this disgruntling that's going on, Moses becomes the target of their displeasure, doesn't it? In other words, he's the one that they're coming to and they're attacking. Look at the text, verses 10 through 15. Can I get somebody to read that for us? Chapter 11, verses 10 through 15.
Yeah.
Okay. Let me ask you a question. Do those statements on behalf of Moses sound like a person who is a self-assured leader? No, not at all. It sounds more like the panic of a man who knows that he doesn't have the resources available to take care of the situation, doesn't it? Okay. Why me? I didn't bring these people into the world, but yet you've put this burden on me. Where am I going to get food to feed all these people? Okay. Moses acknowledges he doesn't have an answer to this problem. And if this is still going to continue to be a burden to him, he'll say what? Just go ahead and kill me right now. Just relieve me of this. Because I can't handle it. Okay. So as we saw a few moments ago, God's solution to that is that he has Moses call out 70 elders and he puts his spirit upon them. You know, one of the things that we oftentimes see Moses in a particular position that certainly I think demonstrates humility in his leadership is what is referred to as the face-down position. That several different occasions it tells us that Moses fell on his face before God or before the people. In chapter 14 and verse 5, 16 and 4, in verse 22 also, chapter 20 verse 6 are just some examples of here this statement where here the leader of the Israelite people is falling on his face before God and falling on his face before the people. Okay. This is a man who is truly showing humility. And so again, in response to Moses' pleadings here, God gives a solution, doesn't he? Not only does he provide the 70 elders to help Moses in leading the people and so forth, but he also provides the people with what? With meat. He causes the quail to come into the camp. And they have so much of it that what happens? What? Yeah. You see? They get sick of eating it. Okay? And then God punishes a certain group of them, probably what is made up of that rabble that started this whole thing to begin with, because of their rebellion. So we look at Moses' humility, okay? And there's two things that really stand out about this that I want to share before we move on to the next one. First of all, that Moses had a dependence on God's Spirit. He did not depend on himself and his ability to do things. Moses had God's Spirit on him, but perhaps in his frustration of dealing with these people, okay, perhaps forgot that he had that available to him at that moment. And that's what frustration sometimes will do, isn't it? It clouds our thinking and causes us to lose sight of what we really have available. Moses did also realize that it was beyond his power to provide a solution to the problems. He recognized that about himself. And what we have to understand about that is that personal powerlessness leaves open opportunity for God's power to work within us. And that's why Moses is seen as a leader who had humility. If you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's turn over there for just a moment. Let me get somebody to read 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 and 5. and then also chapter 4 and verse 7. And then I've got another passage, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. Rick, would you read that for us? That's your favorite passage, I think. Yep. Who's got 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 and 5? Peggy? All right.
As this was ours with Christ before God. Not that we are confident in ourselves, the claim of God for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God. He has made us confident as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
Okay, chapter 4, verse 7. Okay. Rick, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10.
But he said unto me, and that's the Lord, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about the weakness, so that Christ's power may rest.
See, I think that's perhaps maybe one of the lessons that Moses learned during 40 years of tending sheep. See, that he had to learn that his power was only through God, and he had to understand about his own weaknesses, and that God can only work his power when we recognize our insufficiency. Rick?
You know, I think Moses struggled. Like we struggle with it. You know, there are a lot of times that we come here or in our own prayer time or our own spiritual time and we feel like we're rocking with the world. Okay? And then there are other times we get so down and so discouraged. And Moses, from the time he started this conversation with the Lord of the burning bush, not only once, you know, tried to get out of this field because I just can't do it. And it went on. And it wasn't that. He kept coming up with excuses. And finally he said, my speech, I just said, so God, because the Lord had to keep coming up with ways how this is going to work.
Yeah.
And I'll speak to you, and you talk to your brother.
Right.
And then right after that, right after all of these reasons that Moses is trying to tell the Lord, not your guy. Somebody that's got your guy. He got ready. He was on the way to Egypt. He was staying the night somewhere. He took the staff with him. And the very next verse says, God was on his way there to kill him. What was going on that he was heading in the direction? What was that self-doubt? Was evidently, it doesn't say that, but something had angered the Lord enough. And the Lord had to step up and say, Lord, we're going to continue toward Egypt, and we're going to get it. So Moses struggled with this self-doubt.
Yeah, and I think there also in that whole situation was a lesson in the importance of obedience to God. That he had not circumcised his sons, and God was angry at him because of that. But you know, we see this, I'm sorry, Cindy. But I don't think that we should see this necessarily as Moses doubting that God could do it. I think it's more of Moses is not really understanding how all of this is going to be accomplished. You know, how is God going to accomplish these things? You see? Yes. Well, we're going to talk about that in just a moment as we... Yes. Yeah. When you look at the problem in the next chapter with Aaron and Miriam opposing Moses, you go back and you look at the statement that God makes to them, to Miriam and Aaron, about their willingness to challenge Moses, and look at the statement that he makes here. Let me see, I got to find it here. Verse 6 and following, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And that's a statement there. And literally in the Hebrew, I understand that some of your translations say face to face. Here it says mouth to mouth. That literally, I understand in the Hebrew, the phrase is actually eyeball to eyeball. Okay, is what it really means. That speaks of the intensity of the relationship that God had with Moses. You see? And so God himself is making a distinction with Aaron and Miriam here about the difference in the way he deals with Moses and the way he deals with other prophets. Moses is not like everybody else. And so because of that, I think we are going to see here in just a few minutes, we're going to see some more boldness on the part of Moses to in the way that he talks with God and so forth. Yes, sir. Right. Yeah. Right.
Yeah. I'm sure he had already talked to God about
it. Yeah.
And there was none of their business.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, so you know, one of the things about Moses' humility is his dependence on God's Spirit, that he realized that he needed God's Spirit. Another important part of this though is Moses accepted God's Spirit in others. Okay. Moses was able to recognize, in other words, God's gift in others and shared the leadership. You remember the 70 elders that God told Moses to call out and he appointed them? Pride would not allow for God's power to be used by anyone else except him. Moses didn't have that kind of pride. See? You see, pride would say, if I can't do it on my own, then let God do it, but make sure that he does it through me. And that wasn't Moses. See? And I think sometimes do we have that kind of a problem, you know, with folks even today that, you know, it's all about them, you see. And, you know, they certainly would recognize their inability or insufficiency to do certain things. And, yes, it's God, you know, God's power, but they want all of that power for themselves, God working his power in them, not in other people. And they won't recognize that God's power can and is being used in other people. Moses didn't have that problem. He gladly accepted, you see, the help and God's Spirit. Remember that God took some of the Spirit that was on Moses and put it on them. You see? And so he shared that leadership with them. Real quickly, before we run out of time, we'll get at least cover one more of these things here. The second area here is power without jealousy. And that's really kind of part of what I was just talking about here. But notice Joshua's response to what takes place here. When God puts his Spirit upon the 70 elders, there are two of them that didn't bother to come to the tent. You see? And yet they still received the power and they were prophesying. Notice Joshua's response here. Look in verses 20, let's see. Verses 24 of chapter 11. Okay. Moses goes out and he tells the people the words of the Lord. He gathered the 70 men of the people, placed them around the tent, and the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, took some of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Verse 28, look at Joshua's response here. Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth said, my Lord Moses, stop them. Okay? Stop them. Verse 29, but Moses said to him, look at his statement here, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. So, you know, what we see here, perhaps, is, you know, that Moses didn't have any kind of jealousy whatsoever, and his position, he didn't feel threatened by what was happening with these others. He says to Joshua, this isn't a problem for me. Why is it a problem for you? Perhaps, and this sometimes is a situation for number two people in any kind of organization, perhaps Joshua feared his own position being threatened. You see, if Moses lost his position, what would happen to him? You see, but Moses certainly didn't feel that threat at all. Remember that Moses didn't want this job in the first place, did he? Okay, so holding on to that position of power was not Moses' desire. Okay, but he had this very profound security in the relationship that he had with God. As we talked about a moment ago, that face-to-face or eyeball-to-eyeball relationship, and that would not be threatened by anyone. That's where his security was in his relationship with God. Moses could wield power with humility because he held power without jealousy. He wasn't jealous for anyone else, so therefore he could be a humble leader in what he did. And I think that this closing statement here, we'll look at the last one next week. I think that we would have fewer power struggles in the Lord's church today if leaders gloried in the relationship that we have with Christ and as His servants and His children, rather than allowing themselves to be jealous over who's leading and who's got the power and so forth. And you know, I have said many, many times, and I make no shame of boasting on the elders that I have the privilege to work with here, because we don't have that problem here. We don't have that problem. We have elders here who are truly humble men. So jealousy and power is not an issue. It's service. That's what it's about. And what a privilege that is. Okay, we will pick up here next week. We'll begin next week talking about the third quality, and that's power without ambition. All right, thank you all very much.